Oh God, we are so grateful for his blood. We're so grateful for his life. We're so thankful for the church who you've given the Spirit of God that we might live righteously for you. Praise your name. Amen.
Thank you, worship team. I love that song. Give me Jesus. The world offers a ton of other stuff. Not all bad stuff, but it can be such a distraction. We got to come back to point. Give me Jesus. Good to see you this morning. Let me just take you in for a minute. Take inventory. Today's Memorial Day. It's the day that we remember the fallen. Veterans Day, November 11th, we remember all veterans, fallen or living, but today's specific to the fallen. And I got to thinking about that. We got our American flag, and I thought about the oath that a military guy goes. We're very familiar with the oath that the president swears in when he becomes the president. Inaugural day, but a military person takes a military oath when they sign in, and when they become part of the military, they have to take an oath, and they have to promise that they will defend and support the Constitution and obey the president and the orders of the officers. And I don't know if I really thought about that before. We're familiar with the inauguration day and all that kind of thing, but the military had to swear into that, and then as they move up the ladder, if they become an officer, then they have to take an additional oath, and oaths are very serious. My guess is that everybody in here at one time or many have pledged allegiance to the American flag. Maybe there's somebody in here who said, I never did, never will, whatever, I don't know, but my guess is when I grew up in school, we did that, and we've done it here in this church before. And that's an oath. There's other flags that people pledge to. I was looking around this week for examples. Mexico, they pledge allegiance to their flag. The Philippines, India, China, Turkey, and a few others. But here's something that was interesting. There's countries that don't pledge to their flag. All European countries do not pledge allegiance to their flag. I didn't realize that kind of thing. You know, we get so familiar with our own turf. Australia does not pledge allegiance to their flag. Canada does not pledge allegiance to their flag. So I never thought about things like that. They don't take oaths. But when we pledge allegiance to our flag, we are taking an oath. So we typically would say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. And then we could replace that word pledge with oath. We could say, I give an oath to the flag of the United States of America. It's the same thing. And I don't know that we take things for their meaning sometimes. And today we're going to unfold some of that. I want to read to you in the bulletin. Some of you held it up. Jerry said that, all right, everybody hold their bulletins up. I didn't turn around to see if everybody got one. But maybe you could follow along. I thought about just trying to paraphrase this or restate it or whatever, but I think I'm just going to read it because it tees up the sermon today. How's that? Dear family, today we're going to look at just one verse. Although it is just one verse, it is a complete paragraph all its own. Even though it has its own theme, we want to make sure to keep it connected with the whole. We call this keeping it in context. The first part of this chapter dealt with the poor folks being mistreated by the rich folks. Out of that spilled some admonitions, to be patient, to establish our hearts, and not to grumble. Verse 12 is another admonition to be careful about making vows. All four of these admonitions are answering a question. How can I do right when I'm being treated wrong? Or how can I do right when I've been treated wrong? Chuck Swindoll summarized the four concerns as follows. Don't focus on the situation or you'll get angry. Don't focus on yourself or you'll have self-pity. Don't focus on someone to blame or you'll complain. And don't focus on the present. Look to the future. So I just thought that might tee it up for today. And I just want to read now. I want to go to our verse, the verse that we're going to talk about today. If you want to turn to James chapter 5. We're getting close to the end of the book of James. Next week, upon Ethan's request, and now upon his fear and trepidation, he's scared to get up here. I don't blame him. I would be too. All right, wait a minute. I am. But he asked several weeks ago, he says, when we get to the end of the book of James, it's talking about restoring a brother. He said, I'd like to preach on that. And the closer it got, he's like, I don't know if I need to do that. You can do that if you want. So next week is a very full week. Baptisms, communion, Ethan. It'll be a good Sunday, I'm sure. Let me read to you verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Just one paragraph, one verse, small, but power-packed. Again, we want to keep it in context, like I read in the Pastor's Corner page there. So the first thing he says is, but above all, that's interesting language, by the way, but above all. It's kind of like the first three things are highly important. If it's in Scripture, it's important. But he says, but above all, like last but not least, like this is really important. It reminds me of the armor of God that we're supposed to put on. But above all, take up the shield of faith. That's another time in Scripture that's used, but above all. Not that the other things don't matter, but really feature this. And so as we think about these four, really, this is the fourth admonition. He's saying, there's our title, Trapped by Our Words. Don't be trapped by your words. Has anybody ever been trapped by their words? I've been trapped by my words. But the first thing he says is don't swear. Like, don't make this oath. And he's not talking about the expletives, like saying cuss words. He deals with that in another verse, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So he already dealt with that in another area. This one he's saying don't swear, like don't take oaths for the situation you're in. We say things like this. I swear on my mother's grave. You ever think about why we do that? Or I'll swear on the Bible. I'll swear on a stack of Bibles. Why do we do that? Because we're trying to really express that I am incredibly serious here and there is nothing but the purity of the truth of what I'm going to say. So that's why sometimes we use those modern day colloquialisms. I swear on my mother's grave or on my grandmother's grave, or I swear on a Bible, I swear on a stack of Bibles. And in some places, they still swear you in court on a Bible. Not all, but some. We're really trying to make sure that we overemphasize hyperbole, if you may, that I am going to tell you the truth. I'm not lying. So the question is from this text, is it always wrong to swear or to make an oath? I think that's a fair question. So I want to go back to where this, James is not quoting the passage in Matthew. But James is certainly paraphrasing it, and he's grabbed this principle, and he's running with it. So I thought we'd just read this together. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. That's Matthew 5 as he starts the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus starts that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, he's dealing with that. And he's dealing with a whole bunch of comparisons in this part of the Scriptures in Matthew. So is it wrong to take an oath at all Because 38 years ago, if so, I sinned, and many of you did. I took an oath to my bride 38 years ago, and I meant it. I still mean it. And I told her I would love, honor, cherish, sickness and health, better or worse, rich or poor, till death do us part. I took that oath, and I meant it, and I understood the gravity of it, and many of you did the same thing. So is it wrong that we take oaths like that? That's not really the message of the text. And we will get to that. We'll unfold that a little bit. God swore a vow. He swore a vow. God took an oath. He swore a vow to Abraham. He swore a vow in Genesis 12. He swore a vow to David. He said, the scepter will never leave your throne in 2 Samuel 7. And so he made these oaths. He made more oaths than that. God himself did. And it says he could swear by no one greater than himself. So, if it's wrong to take a vow, was God wrong? I think about the book of Job. Oh, such distress. We might show a verse of his in a minute, but I thought about a couple things. When he was in the middle of all this distress, and he's trying to figure out, what in the world, what did I do wrong? And he's really introspective. Did I do something wrong? And at one time, he says, if I have failed to feed the orphan and have them at my table and take care of their needs, may my arm fall from its shoulder. Wow, that's pretty serious. I wonder if he slowed down to look left and right for a minute. Another time he says in Job 31:1, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes, so he took an oath with his own body, that I will not look upon a young woman. And so he made these oaths, and people we will see made oaths through the scriptures, and they weren't wrong. They weren't wrong. But if we're under oath, we need to be careful of the penalties if we don't keep the oath. Like, if you promise somebody something, it's a moral issue if you don't keep it or if you don't fulfill it. And what happens is the byproduct of that is if you don't follow it, your oath, if you don't keep your word, your credibility's gone, your integrity's gone, and people won't believe you next time. But if you lie under oath in court, then that's criminal, and you could find yourself, who knows what, I don't know, maybe in jail if you lie under oath, perjury. But here's some verses. When we make a vow, the key is that you don't, it's not that you don't make a vow. The key is you better keep the vow. He says, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. In a minute, we're going to unpack why not heaven, why not earth. But for now, look at these verses. Here we're told, make vows to the Lord your God and pay them, and let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. So here he's saying, go ahead and make vows to the Lord, but you better pay them. It's like really, really a scary thing if you don't. Here's another one. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 6 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. In other words, if you're going to make these flippant vows to God, you better remove the word flippant and make it serious, because if you're not, he calls you a fool. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? So let me just paraphrase that last part. Don't say, oh, what was I thinking? I never should have said that. Oh, well, at least I just kind of retract that. You don't get a pass. When you make a vow to God, what I read from this is you don't get a pass. So I'd be really careful, he says, on what you vow. Psalm 50 says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Pay your vows. And there's a lot. I had scads of scripture that I saw, and I just picked out a few to show that when we make a vow to God, we don't get a pass, and it's very, very serious. It is a scary setting. So swearing, he's talking to the Jews back here, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The Jews were very familiar with making these vows, but they would never swear by God. So they might be making vows horizontally to people, not even to God, but they still would, they really were afraid they would blaspheme God. The Jews were very religious in nature, and they were afraid they would blaspheme God, so they would never swear by God anything. So why can't I use heaven or earth? Don't you think that's a fair question? He says that right in the text. Don't swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. As I meditated on that and thought about that, I thought, heaven doesn't belong to you. Earth doesn't belong to you. In one case, he says, in Matthew, he says, don't even swear by your own head, because you can't even change anything about your head. You can't make your hair white or black, or you can't change even that. So why are you going to do that? So in other words, it's out of my control. Why not? Because they don't belong to me. But with the mindset the Jews had that they would never use the name of God, I think Christ knew that when he was talking to them. When he was giving the Sermon on the Mount, he was addressing these Pharisees so many times. And knowing that, he says, Jews, you don't know the half of it. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. You don't get the privilege of doing that. He says, God is bigger than you can imagine. So then as I pondered this question, not to swear, don't swear, what's wrong with swearing? Well, there's a lot of danger in it. I thought, why do we make such promises? Why do we make promises? Well, I thought through that, and I had to just shove all my papers aside and think about that. Why do people make promises? I just want to be really practical, okay? Because whatever drives people to these promises needs to be evaluated so that we don't get trapped in those moments. So practically, there are four things I came up with. Why would we make such promises? Emotion. Sometimes we're all wrapped up in emotion. Okay, so it could be even good emotions. And here's one for you. It's been, I bet, 30-some years ago when we went to Cooper's Chapel, and we had a missionary come, and he spoke at our church. And at the end, Pastor Max, my father-in-law, whom I love and respect and highly regard, he stood up and said, how many would pray for him every day, promise to pray for him every day? And hands started going up everywhere, and I started to raise my hand because, you know, that's just what you do. And then I thought, no, what if I forget one day? I'm making a vow here, because he used the word promise. How many will promise to pray for him every day? And did that mean for a month? Did that mean for a week? Did that mean every Sunday? Did that mean for the rest of my life or the rest of his life? And my mind just had all this stuff running around in my head. And I thought, I ain't raising my hand. I probably looked rebellious or like, I don't like that guy. He was a great guy, I'm sure of it. Or Max wouldn't have said that. I don't remember that guy's name. I'm glad I didn't raise my hand. But we can get wrapped up in the emotions of things, and we can make vows kind of off the cuff, accidentally. Would you just be moved? And I thought about an illustration in the scripture of somebody who made vows that I think was caught up in the moment. And it was a good moment. It was in the early church, Acts chapter 5, and God was giving this increase, tons of people coming in. And right after this chapter, they had so many people that the widows were being neglected. And that's when, in chapter 6, is when deacons were established, because, man, we got so many people. 3,000 people were added in one day. And so that was just one day. It doesn't talk about 1 month. And then so tons of folks in Jerusalem were being saved and coming into the church. And it was a brand new thing. The church was launched. It was birthed in Acts chapter 2. And so they found out, man, there's so many needs. There's so many needs. They were under persecution because it was not fashionable to the Romans for you to be a Christian. So then Ananias and Sapphira, do you remember the story in Acts chapter 5? Everybody was selling stuff they had, and they were pledging that stuff, that money, to take care of the less fortunate in the family of Christ, in the body of Christ, the church. And Ananias and Sapphira, I really believe, entered in with genuine hearts. I believe the emotion captured them. And they sold their property. I don't know all or some, but they sold their property. And then they brought some of the money in, and they said, here's the money. But they kept back some of it for themselves. they probably looked at that big stack of money and thought, we're just going to keep a little bit. And they put some back under their mat, mattress, whatever they did with it. And they both died. Because while it was theirs, they could do whatever they want. But they voluntarily vowed it. And that's the important part. It was a voluntary basis. Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to sell the property. They didn't have to give a dime. But once they said they would, you say, wow, why was God so harsh with them that they died? Because I've messed up vows and I didn't die. I believe in this early church, in the birth of the church, God was saying, pay attention. He did that also in the Old Testament with Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire. Early on, these two priests, the sons of Aaron, they offered up strange fire. They didn't do it just the way God said, and God killed them too. So you got the beginning of the whole Mosaic law system and the sacrificial system with the priests, and God got real serious and heavy-handed. And you got the beginning of the church, God got real serious and heavy-handed. But the same God is the God of this church. So we don't want to think, oh, that was then. He still takes vows seriously. So we do things voluntarily. Here's a verse about that. Deuteronomy 23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. I think that's important for us just to meditate on that for a minute. If we make a vow to the Lord and we don't follow it, it's sin. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. So if I never made the vow in the first place, I'm not going to be in harm's way of failing to keep that vow. Here's the next one I wanted to get to you about voluntary. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Voluntary. You did not have to. And I am so scared. Sometimes I get really scared. And you've heard me say before when we got on what you ought to have said is if the Lord wills, we will go into such a, we will live and do this and that. And I try to be really careful about when I say I'm going to do this or that. And sometimes I'll say I'm going to do it and then I won't give a time because I don't want to be trapped by a time. And sometimes I'll say this or that, but I'll say Lord willing because it is up to the Lord. I could be in the hospital. Something could happen. That would change all that. We just need to be real serious about our words. It's dangerous not to be. Another reason, so emotion can move us to make these vows. And another one is grief. Something can happen in a moment of grief. Our grief, maybe grief in somebody we love. When our nephew got electrocuted, he was 7. So many of you know Leona Paddock and Pam's brother Steve and Leona. Of course, you know Cassie and Cody because they came here for a while. We shipped them off to New Zealand. When he got electrocuted, it was a bathtub with where the shower head would be was an outlet, electrical outlet. And the hairdryer was plugged in there. You say, well, that's nuts. Who would do that? But it was just some old room that was converted, and the hair dryer was plugged in, and it was the cord draped around and laid on a freezer in the back mudroom, so the hair dryer wasn't even in the bathroom. So the two boys, Uriah and Caleb, were playing in the tub, maybe 7 and 4 or something, and one of their arms caught that, and it swung around right in the tub, and he got electrocuted. And so I didn't say to Steve and Luna, I vow to you that I will remodel your bathroom to take away the memory of all this. This is one of those things that haunted me. But I did tell them, I'll remodel your bathroom. So it's as good as a vow because my yes should be yes and my no should be no. We're going to get to that. And I told them, I will remodel your bathroom so you don't have the memory of that look. And for whatever reason, I have no pardon on this, no excuse, we never got to it. Eventually they moved. We moved out of state and they moved and Steve's passed. But since then, I've been reminded of that, and I believe by the Holy Spirit, that I did not keep my word on that. And I went back to Leona, and I apologized to her, and I said, oh, Leona, I failed you. I was reminded that I did not keep my word. She forgave me. I'm thankful. But I was moved by the grief. I was moved by the grief, and the whole family's grieving, and I thought, how can I make it better for them? I thought, if I tell them I'll do something, and I had full intention of doing it. It wasn't cheap words. And since then, I've remodeled 2 bathrooms for her, so maybe I need to do 5 more or 7, you know, and some magic number there in 7. And but I didn't remodel that bathroom. She did forgive me, and it's not possible to go back and do that. It's not her house. So sometimes we get trapped by our words. I didn't do it intentionally. Life led to this, and life led to that. But I take that very serious, and I had to go seek her forgiveness. And some things you can make up, and some things you can't make up. I didn't remodel that bathroom. I did help her with some others, but that's not the same. But she forgave me. So if we've given our word to somebody and then we've breached that word, it's never too late to go make it right. But our grief can move us, and watching somebody go through grief can cause us to make these careless comments. And I say careless, not uncaring. There's a difference. Not uncaring comments. Matter of fact, they're caring comments. Somebody's in grief, and we just want to put ointment on it, so we make these promises, thinking that will help. And then, in fact, we could fade away on that and not do so well. Sometimes we say things like, oh, we can make our situation worse by saying things like, oh, Lord, if you will just get me out of this. If you'll get me out of this situation, I will, boom, I'll do thus and so. And we're accountable for that oath before the Lord. So my next point is fear. Sometimes we operate out of fear. Now, when Peter, I think about a New Testament illustration, Peter, I love his passion, but he was just like, full of emotion, so he could fit in that top one, emotion. And then he was full of emotion when Malchus's servant showed, or he cut off Malchus's ear. He cut off the high priest's servant, Malchus's ear. I could just imagine, Jesus, they're not taking you. And I bet he went to swat his head and cut his head off. This was a war. And I bet that guy was just nimble enough. I don't know. It doesn't say that he rolled and he cut off his ear. But he had all this passion. What happens the next day? I don't know that guy. And I don't think he swore on the Old Testament. I don't know that guy. He probably swore with some expletives, like trying to prove that he wasn't familiar with Christ, because Christ's followers don't talk like that. So whether he said foul words to prove that he wasn't with Christ, or whether he said, I swear on the Pentateuch, I don't know that guy. So he had all this passion. And it went from willing to die for Christ, I'm denying Christ. So we get into all that, but he had this fear that overwhelmed him. We can do that. We might say anything to avoid our fears, but there's another one. That fear sometimes does, in fact, come into fruition, and we call it crisis. You could be in the middle of a crisis, and that's when we can make a vow. Jephthah, if you've never read the story of Jephthah in Judges chapter 11, that'd be good afternoon reading for you. Jephthah was a worthless man, they called it. He was the son of a prostitute, and his brothers kind of excommunicated him, and he had to leave. And so he left, and it says in Judges 11, he went and hung out with a bunch of worthless fellows. That's what it says. And he was just basically a vagabond that was hanging out with a bunch of bums that were worthless, in other words, troublemakers, but he was a warrior. So when Israel was in trouble, when they didn't have a king in the time of the judges, they all said, what are we going to do? The Ammonites are going to come in. They've threatened. They're going to come in and kill us all. What should we do? And so who'd they go to? This worthless fellow, the scrappy one. And they went to Jephthah and said, Jephthah, will you bail us out? Will you lead us against the Ammonites? Because I don't know what we're going to do. We don't know what we're going to do. So he said, you didn't want me before. Why you want me now? So finally he takes it. You should read Judges 11. He takes the dare or whatever you want to call it, the challenge, and he's dialoguing with the Ammonites, and they're pretty powerful, pretty strong. So in the midst of all their battles, Jephthah makes a vow. And I don't know what their home must have been like, but he says, God, if you will give us victory over the Ammonites, he said, when I get home, the first thing that comes out of my door, of my house, I will sacrifice to you as a burnt offering. Now, I don't know what was in his mind. The family dog? Lassie? A goat? Who keeps goats in their house? I don't have any idea. But his daughter came out. You read the story and see what happened. He made a vow. Started out as a worthless fellow, but he didn't end up as a worthless fellow. He acknowledged God and all that. Hasty words sometimes might get you out of one problem and give you greater problems. Here's some verses. Psalm 66, 13 to 14. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Why do we make vows? Emotionally we're moved, by grief we're moved, by fear we're moved, or maybe in the midst of crises. God, if you get me out of this foxhole alive, I'll go home and I'll be a pastor. God, if you get me through this cancer problem, I will do thus and so. God, if you get me through this marriage problem, I will do thus and so. And so we're in these crises, and he says, even in the Psalms, he says, that was the nature of man, that if you will get me out of this problem, I will do thus and so. And you know, other places in Scripture talks about how many soldiers used to make vows. Lord, if you let me live through this, I will do thus and so. There's a passage, and I forget which book it's in, probably one of the Kings or Samuel's, and it says, and it was a time when the soldiers would come back from the battle and fulfill their vows, which they promised to the Lord when they were in the midst of their troubles. And that's human nature. Anything, Lord, spare my life, help me. Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. Even unchurched people know the story of Jonah. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So Jonah made a vow from the belly of the fish, and the fish puked him up all over. Can you imagine the sight of that? It's what we do during grief, during emotional times, during grief, during fear that crisis is coming, and then when we're in crisis, we make these vows, and we just need to be so important. We are accountable. If our integrity is good, we wouldn't have to exaggerate. We wouldn't have to overly emphasize things. We need to have integrity with our words. That's when he says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. Yes be yes and your no, no. Our two oldest kids, when they were little, I don't even think we might have had the younger two yet, but I don't know what got into them, but one day they just told their mother no. And then she's like taking that step, you know, like somebody's going to die. And then they said, no, 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 today, yes means no and no means yes. So all day they played that game. Today, yes means no and no means yes. So when we say no, we really mean yes. And I think they just did that so they could enjoy telling their parents no. Well, that felt good. And, you know, I think that's what they hear mostly from parents, isn't it? Hey, can I? No. Can I? No. Can I have a candy? No. And then you have to say, why is it always no? Why can't parents say yes? So when your kids want to go to the candy store, yes. Ice cream store, yes. They'll love you for it. We need to return to integrity. You know, we've moved. Think about our country. I listen to stories that, like John Sandusky tells about his dad. And many of you have the same kind of maybe reports that you remember about a parent or a grandparent. And it's this: my word. That's all it took. My word. If I said I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. And nobody questioned it. Believe them. That's it. But then it maybe have went from a word to a handshake. Yep, that's an agreement. Then it went from a word to a handshake, and then people started not being good for their word and handshake, so they went to a contract. That's why they call them contractors. You ever think about words? Same reason they call them customers. They're still awake. But then it went to contracts. And then people wouldn't even be good for their contracts. I remember one time I went to collect on a house and built this guy a house in Danville. Wasn't over here, so you don't know him. And the guy wrote me a check for the final payment for $5,000 less than what he owed me, and he wrote on the check, final payment. So that's, if you sign the back of that, then I agreed to that. So we pushed and shoved back and forth verbally for a little bit, like, hey, did you like the house? Oh, we love the house. We'll build another one. We want you to build it. Well, why is it $5,000 short? Was there something wrong? Oh, no, I've been reading books, and it will cost you about $5,000 to sue me for the $5,000, and I'm willing to take my risk. We had a signed contract, but people quit abiding by contracts, so they quit abiding by their word. They quit agreeing or abiding by the handshake. Now they quit abiding by their contracts, and then it ends up in court. And what happens in court? A judge just says, I'm going to go into favor that he can get out of the contract. Who gave them the right to let somebody out of the contract? We need to be the other way around. So as a culture, in our society, we have really moved from not being good for our word, not being good for what we shook on, not being good for our contracts, and even our courts have moved to where we are not good for our word. We don't have that luxury in the sight of God. But in the sight of man, they take that luxury. But we must never forget that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We don't have that luxury to just walk away from stuff. What's the problem? Here is the number one problem. Integrity is being sold on the market of personal happiness. My happiness is God. In this culture, my happiness is God. And every decision that I make, whether I've agreed to something else ahead of time or not, is based on whether I will continue to be happy or not. We need to be people of our word. We need to be careful how quickly we speak. You have to really evaluate, what am I known as? Am I known as a person of my word? What, in other words, what's my reputation? There's a verse in Proverbs, and I don't know if I got it perfectly formed, but it is, a good name is rather to be had than great riches. Our reputation, but why do we back out on our word? Typically for money or convenience or luxury or whatever makes me happy. And too many times, they go back on their word for riches. But a good name is rather to be had than great riches. So as I wrap all this up, I want to come down to that final phrase, five words, lest you fall into judgment. I did a little word study on that word judgment, and it's the idea you're accountable for your hypocrisy. There's a lot in this if you got back into the Greek. Basically, you're accountable for your hypocrisy. If you say this and do something else, that's hypocrisy. And so many verses, just in the book of James, it'd be an interesting thing to go through and glean out how many times the word judgment is written in this setting. One of which is James 3, be not many masters, knowing you will receive the greater judgment. Wow. We are accountable. That's the key. We are accountable. That word, lest you fall into judgment, nobody gets a pass. We're accountable. So, when I think about things like this, I think about the seriousness of the stewardship of our words. Say that again, the seriousness of the stewardship of our words. Now watch this. Our kids, we teach them things like, we really impress upon our kids when they get their driver's license that they need to be responsible. And somewhere in the journey of life, we've tried to develop in our kids the seriousness of being responsible for their money, or the seriousness of being good stewards of their education. And we do all this coaching about how to be good stewards of these things. But we start teaching them to speak somewhere between age 1 and 2. We need to make sure that they understand the responsibility of that. The stewardship of our words. It's huge. Stewardship of our words. Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. We are responsible. Nobody else, mom's not going to be there. It's okay. You know, he didn't really mean it that way. No, it's just you and God. Nobody, you are responsible for your words. The very next verse that I don't have up here is verse 37. And it says, by our words, you will be justified, or by your words, you will be condemned. Basically, I said one time in here, maybe a month or two ago, that our life, ever how old we live to be, 70, 80, 100, our life is the witness stand. This is our opportunity to declare our case before the Lord for judgment day. So when it comes judgment day, he's going to say, by your life, I know that you are a follower of Christ. Or by your life, and by your words, he says in Matthew, I know that you weren't really a follower of Christ. You were just a hypocrite, a Pharisee, a pretender, whatever. So our words need to come under that. Verse 9, remember there was four things. And he says in verse 9 that complaining, don't grumble lest you come under judgment. And here he says, don't make vows lest you come under judgment. So there's some real warnings, and that's not to be upset about. It's something to sit up and pay attention to. Some of Jesus' final instructions include the tongue. No grumbling, no swearing. And I'm not going to get into the next verse because that's Ethan, but I will just set it up this way. If we must speak, let it be prayer, because the very next thing he comes to is prayer. So what do we do when we're in trouble? Well, we tend to want to grumble. We tend to want to lose our patience. We tend to want to be weak in our heart. We tend to want to make vows to get out of our troubles. And really, the suggestion for what's next is pray. Sometimes it's the last thing we do. It's the last thing we do. Why not just turn to the Lord and pray? Say, God, I'm in trouble here. And instead of making him a promise, just say, can you help? Would you help? What do you want me to do with this? So there's basic Christian principle. True Christianity uses few words. Thought about James 1:19. So we're in the book of James. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to speak, slow to speak. Slow to speak. When we're in trouble, what do? A whole lot of speaking. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. When do we use a lot of words? When we're having trouble. And then there might be sin in there somewhere. All of our words, whether it's a vow, grumbling, but here's some more. I just want to take a minute and expand this. I don't want to get way beyond the text, because the text is what we dealt with today. But in closing, I just want to warn us. We're responsible. We can't lie. We can't grumble. Can't bear false witness is one of the commands. We can't use the Lord's name in vain. We can't declare Christianity and act like we're not. No gossip. Mike preached a message on no slander. We just have to really guard our tongues. Now, we've said a lot about oaths today, and I thought about this. Maybe the best way to close this out, notice we didn't do the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag, and it's not because I'm against it. You can do that sometime. You have done that. But I thought, what I want to do right now is, if you're willing, I want us to understand the seriousness of it. And maybe you've already pledged allegiance to the Christian flag. We've got one over here and got one on the screen. But I want you just to pause for a minute and read that. And I don't want anybody saying it if they don't want, but I thought, this is an oath that I'm not ashamed to take. I took an oath with my bride 38 years ago, and I've taken this oath before. And if you're not ashamed to go through this, if you know it, I'd say you could just close your eyes so you don't know who's not going to say it. It's kind of personal between you and the Lord. And if you're willing to do this, let's do this now. So if you close your eyes and we'll go through it. If you don't know it, you can read it. So here we go. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. That, I don't mind taking that bow to Christianity, to Christ. Here's one more I wouldn't mind taking together with you, and that's over the Bible. And the same thing. We've been talking a little bit about where we got our Bibles in our Bicoda class. Dave had a good question today. What if a person doesn't believe all of the Bible? And some of our discussion led us back to, if you don't believe at all, then who are you? You must be over the Bible, and you're the final authority over the Bible. That's a problem. So I'd like us to be willing to pledge to the Bible, but if you don't agree with this, then you shouldn't do that, just because you have to be good for your word. So here we go, if you're willing. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. I believe it. I want to live by it. It's my go-to. I have nothing else. Now, I got you all if you said it. I will hide its words in my heart. Remember last week I said I want to memorize the New Testament? I set you up. Let me pray with you. Why don't we all stand for prayer? How's that, if you can? God in heaven, our words are very serious. I like Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May you find in us pure hearts. Lord, this is bigger than me doing a book report on one verse, one paragraph in the book of James, Lord. This is your word. I love 1 Peter 4 that says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Lord, may our tongues be consistent with your word. May we be consistent with our claim of Christ as our Savior. And Lord, may we really be careful how we speak. And Lord, if we owe anybody an apology, if we need to make anything right, if we need to make any vows right, any oaths, I pray that you would bring them to mind and then allow us a chance just to go back all the way back to where we left off and make things right so that we can move forward in our faith with confidence and total peace, no shame, no guilt. Lord, some things might be beyond setting straight. But Lord, may we seek your forgiveness or their forgiveness. May we walk with integrity of our whole selves and especially our words. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.